Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Last week we talked a bit about anointing. We're going to flow on from that this week so we can really see how God wants us to develop the anointing on our lives and flow with that anointing and what he wants to produce through that anointing. Now, excuse me, you may remember that I went up to Glasgow once a month for three successive months to speak to a church there on their Sunday meetings, Sunday morning and evening. And I want Jen to come forward now because she received a phone call from the pastor. I wasn't here, so she fielded the call to say what has happened in that church as a result.
I just got a phone call from the pastor in Glasgow just to say how blessed he was, really. Since Pastor Colin's been going, they've just seen major breakthroughs. They've seen people getting saved week after week after week, and major situations and circumstances that happened been resolved. So they were really, really grateful and very blessed he was.
You told me you said the whole church had been transformed as a result. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Right, now, why have I asked Jen to give that? It's not, certainly not to boast of, or to put any focus upon myself. That was the fruit of anointing. How can just three visits like that, three Sunday morning services, three Sunday evening services, transform a church and take it into a new place in God? Well, it can only be through the anointing, through what God has done. And the anointing is God in our lives. So it's not anything for us to be proud about, only thankful that God uses people in that kind of way, or whatever way he is calling us to. So without that anointing, there wouldn't have been that impact on the church. It's not just going and bringing a word from God, but it's the anointing that has to accompany that activity of bringing the word, so that whatever anointing, in this case was upon me, is going to result in anointing coming upon the church. And if anointing comes upon the church, then all those things are going to happen. The people are being saved and healed and all the things that are going on there now. Even though I'm not there, I don't need to be there because God has imparted an anointing. Now, Pastor Clive began this series on Sunday morning of Heroes of Faith. What is the common factor of all these heroes of faith that we read of in the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is that God anointed them. We know of the significant exploits and deeds of these people because they were anointed by God. But it wasn't simply that they were anointed. They were first chosen by God and then anointed by him to fulfill the task for which he'd chosen them. So we read in 1 Samuel when Samuel the prophet is looking for the one who is to be anointed as the next king. Now, we must understand that this was the most unusual thing because normally the kingship would pass from father to son. So to go looking for the next anointed one while the king was on the throne and he had a son was a most unusual thing. But Samuel, of course, is obeying the Lord. And we know that he went through all these various sons and brothers, but it was David who the Lord was choosing. So it says in 1 Samuel 16, "Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, he is the one.'" Now, it wasn't age that determined the call of God. It wasn't, you know, how big or the stature of David's brothers. It was simply the choice of God. He is the one. So arise and anoint him. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. All these others that, if you like, had been passed over, they were not the chosen ones, they had to watch their young brother being anointed by Samuel. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Actually, what I say in the truth version is immediately the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and what the original Hebrew really means, and remained on him continually. Now, this is the essence of anointing. First of all, nobody can be anointed unless God has chosen them. God chooses who he will anoint. But he doesn't only choose us for anointing, he chooses us for the particular purposes that he has, the particular ministries, if you like, that he is going to lead people into. He anoints them for his purposes. He doesn't anoint them for the sake of anointing them. He doesn't anoint them simply to bless them. He anoints them to be able to fulfill their call. Now, if we have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that therefore is evidence that we have been chosen by God. Now, you know, we can say, well, we know that he's called and chosen us, but the anointing that is upon your life is the evidence of that. It's not just that you are self-deceived into thinking that you're chosen, whereas really God hasn't chosen you. The fact that you have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the very evidence that you have been called, chosen by God, and that he has a particular purpose for you. And he has anointed you for that purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that when you are anointed, you understand what the purpose is. I'm sure that David, as a young lad looking after sheep, had absolutely no idea of what was going to happen to him in the following years as a result of the anointing. You think of the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon the first believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had no idea, really, what was going to happen, both the good things and the challenging things. I'm sure when the anointing came upon them in the upper room, they had no idea that a few hours later, 3,000 would be saved. And then another 5,000 would be saved. They had no idea that what this anointing was going to lead them to do was to be devoted to one another in love and to really become a community of believers that turned the whole city upside down. They had no idea, really, of the challenges that were going to be ahead when, although Jesus had warned them, when they would have to face the persecution and rejection and hatred that Jesus himself had suffered. They had no idea that all that was going to be the consequence of the anointing. But what was clear was that they were anointed because they were chosen by God. So Paul, again, I'm sure when he was anointed, I mean, he had prophetic words himself, both from God and through Ananias, who prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he could not have foreseen all that God was going to do in his life and through his life. He wouldn't have described himself on that day when his blindness was healed and he was filled with the Spirit as the great apostle to the Gentiles. But God knew that that is what he would become. And God anointed him for that. He didn't just anoint him to heal his eyes or because he had now been delivered from persecuting the church and had become a believer himself. He was anointing him for what he was going to be accomplishing in God in the coming years. That anointing, of course, would have to develop, or let's put it this way, Paul's dependence upon his anointing would develop over the years. After the initial burst of enthusiasm when he was preaching the gospel, he was taken aside, wasn't he, for a couple of years, and there the Lord taught him and ministered to him and so on. And all that was part of developing the anointing. Interesting, you see, that to have anointing isn't enough. You need knowledge as well. So actually Saul, or Paul as he'd now become, needed that time in Jesus' personal Bible school in order for the anointing to become effective so that he could actually preach and speak and proclaim the truth. Back in the 1970s, when the Spirit of God began to move in the extensive way, and in 1973, the house church movement really began in this nation, and that meant that a whole lot of people that had never had any sort of theological training or background or teaching were receiving anointing and beginning to lead churches. And because of the anointing, a lot was happening, but also a lot of wrong teaching was around, and some of that wrong teaching put people into considerable bondage in some of those churches, so much so that the leadership had to repent of that some years later, especially, for example, the strong sort of shepherding and almost controlling people. That was a misuse and abuse, really, of an anointing. And those leaders, years later, repented of that. But there was one particular stream that was very effective, and the leader of that stream insisted that all his main leaders went and got qualifications in theology. They had to study and get some qualifications from universities. He said, because it's not enough for us to have the anointing, we need the knowledge to go with the anointing so that God can take that which we know and use it, and so that we actually know that what we're doing is proclaiming the truth and not, something that is akin to the truth but isn't actually necessarily always accurate. So there was a recognition there of that particular leader that it isn't just anointing. I mean, if all we needed was anointing, then you wouldn't need to be here at Bible college. But actually, you need the knowledge, you need the teaching, you need all the information that God can then take hold of and in the future years put that teaching into practice through the anointing. So the anointing doesn't replace knowledge. The anointing enables you to use that knowledge in the right way and effectively. So Paul says that when he's writing to the churches, he says to the Ephesians, The anointing is the evidence of God's ownership of your life. That it's not simply that he's chosen you, but he actually owns you. It's when he was writing to the Corinthians. He says this, "So it is God himself who enables both you and us to stand firm in Christ, for he himself anointed each of you personally, thus setting his seal of ownership upon us by placing his own spirit in our hearts. This wonderful deposit that we have received from him is a guarantee of what is to come, our full inheritance." So he's saying these two important things there, that the anointing is the evidence of God's ownership and the guarantee of the fulfilling of the inheritance to which God has called you. But you see, between the anointing and between entering into that full inheritance, there is all the fruit that God wants to produce in your life through the anointing. So without anointing, we can accomplish nothing. One of the things that God taught me in leadership is that he always honors the different anointings that he has given people. People in leadership, as well as in the whole body, have different anointings. So in the years when I was sort of the leader of the leaders, the chief elders among the group of elders that we had, we never met to discuss what we should do, because we always had to receive what we should do from the Lord. Or let me put it another way. It was my responsibility to hear God saying what we were to do. And the other elders would never expect God to put them in that position, which would actually have been to usurp his call and anointing on my life. So what we did, you see, in the eldership, our responsibility was to take that which God was revealing and see, okay, what are the implications of this and how are we to work it out? And that was the important part, if you like, or exercise that we had to do in leadership. And, of course, in the process of that, we would understand more and more fully what it was that God was leading us to do. But it was never a question, God taught me this. I tell you, he taught me through a pretty straight way, that if ever I listened to man, even one of the others around me, and we got the direction from what others were saying, either because I'd read something or seen something or you know, had contact with others when I was out in ministry or the revelation of somebody else, whenever we acted upon that, it always turned out disastrously. And God told me, look, I honor the order that I have set in place. You see? And so he says, if I want to, you are in the position of leadership, if I want to lead the body, it's to you I will speak. And then the others around you will get the witness that that is the way you're to go. And as you talk and pray about it, so you will see how to put into effect that revelation. Now, why do I say this? Because it's very, very important that we honor anointing. Now, you hear us sometimes use this phrase. We haven't actually spoken about it, as far as I know, for some time. And God really laid it on my heart to do that this morning. You see, all of us are anointed, but we have different anointings because of the different callings. And God anoints us to fulfill the particular calling that we have. So it's important that we not only recognize the anointing on our own lives and therefore that we are a chosen people, but we also recognize the anointing on the lives of others around us and on those that God puts in leadership over us. It's not simply, you see, that God is calling you to submit to men. He's calling you to submit to the anointing on the men or women. And so that is actually submitting to the Lord, because in submitting to the anointing, you're submitting to what only God himself can give and impart. Nobody can anoint himself. Nobody can actually choose himself. Ultimately, nobody can raise himself up. If he tries to, he will fall, sooner or later fall. But it's important for us to see, okay, this is the anointing. Now, when Paul was teaching Titus and Timothy how really to exercise apostolic leadership and to raise up others and appoint others, you see, the principle by which he told them to operate was this: look around you and see who's anointed. It wasn't that, you know, when they were set apart, then suddenly they were going to be anointed to fulfill a task. But have a look, see who is anointed by the ways in which God is already using them. See the quality of their lives and how they are walking in love and obedience to the Lord. Set them apart. Let it be seen by the whole church that these are those that I have called and chosen in a particular way, and therefore they are to be given particular position and responsibility within the body. So it wasn't a question of having an election. There is only one election in the New Testament, and that's when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas among the 12, because 12 had to be the complete number. So they wanted to complete, 12 is the number of completion in Scripture, so they wanted to complete their number. So they had this election, didn't they? They prayed and they all cast their lots. But once the Spirit had come, there is never, ever any hint of having an election. It's always, where is the anointing? And sadly, you know, some churches sort of elect their people, and it's very dangerous, because that means that the opinions and desires of men come into play rather than the calling and anointing of God. Are you all at the same meeting that I'm at here? Okay. So once the Spirit had come, it was always a question of, look for the evidence of the anointing. See where the anointing is. See how God is using people. And it certainly isn't a question of how people want to be used by God or how people imagine that they will be used by God. It's the evidence of, what do you see? What do you see happening? What evidence is there of seeing the effectiveness of the anointing that is on particular individuals? So whatever the anointing on your life is going to lead to what others will be able to see. You can see fruit. And Jesus said, didn't he, by their fruit you will know them. Not by their claims, not by, you know, claiming to be an anointed people or claiming to have wonderful spiritual experiences or anything like that. What fruit do they bear? Now, what you just heard about Glasgow is fruit. You see, it's fruit of the anointing. And all the glory, therefore, goes to God, because without the anointing, there wouldn't be the fruit. So I'm only using this because I want you to understand how anointing actually functions and the fruitfulness that comes from anointing. So all I had to do in that situation was just to go to Glasgow on those three occasions, say what God was telling me to say, do what he was telling me to do, and walk away. Because he wasn't calling me to go and live there. He wasn't calling me to be part of the church. He was just calling me to fulfill an apostolic function. Now, I could not tell what the fruit of that was going to be. Sometimes, you know, when I've been ministering in a place, people say to me, were you happy with the meetings? Or, you know, things like that. And I say, I never evaluate any of the meetings at which I speak. I said, my job is to come and say what God is telling me to say, do what he's telling me to do, and the rest is in his hands. So long as I have been faithful in fulfilling my function, that's all my responsibility is. My responsibility isn't determined by the response of the people. If you bring a word from God, God doesn't hold you responsible for the way people react to that word, whether they receive it or whether they reject it. Each person is held responsible by God for the way in which they respond to the word that he brings through any of his anointed servants. But he doesn't hold the one who is bringing the message responsible for the way people react to it. Are you there? So long as I was faithful in doing what I was called to do. And so when people ask me, you know, were you happy? And I say, I never evaluate things like that. It's my job just to do what I believe God has called me to do. And if I have faithfully done that, I can't do any more. And the rest is not up to me. The rest is up to God. Of course, my responsibility in a situation like that is really to be in the place with God where I'm going to bring the word that he wants and not some message of my own or you know, something that sort of I've read or anything like that. God needs to speak to his people. Now, that's my particular anointing. Everyone is going to have their different anointings, but that's part of the apostolic call and the apostolic anointing, and therefore the fruit that comes from that anointing, just as an example. What every one of us needs to do is to develop the anointing on our own lives. Now, what we need to understand is the anointing is a person. You see, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. The anointing is not just an endowment of power or wisdom. You receive power and wisdom because you've received the person. So in other words, when we are anointed by the Holy One, by God. Now, we've already seen that if God has anointed you, that is a sign that he has chosen you. Just like David was chosen, he's the one anointed. So Samuel anoints him, the Spirit of God comes upon him and remains with him. But also, when Jesus was anointed, this voice from heaven is saying, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So when God chooses to anoint us, it is clear that he has chosen us, but also he has approved of us. Yeah. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. So God never anointed you begrudgingly, saying, well, I suppose now this one has given his life to me, I better anoint him. You know, it's his pleasure, it's his joy to anoint you. The anointing is the sign of his ownership of your life. It's also the evidence of your inheritance, but it's also the evidence of his delight in you. Now, what we must understand is the anointing, therefore, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And the, if you like, the different anointings It is obvious that people are anointed in different ways, like some are anointed as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors, teachers, evangelists. It simply means that the Holy Spirit operating in those people, in the healers, administrators, helpers, and all the other ministries that are mentioned, is the Holy Spirit operating, the same Spirit, but operating in different ways in different people. So just because we all receive the anointing of the same Spirit, of the one Spirit, does not mean that God is going to use us all in the same ways. There are certain things that we're all anointed to do. For example, he anoints us to pray because he is the Spirit of prayer. He anoints us to believe because he is the Spirit of faith, and so on. But there are the particular anointings that go with the call, because no matter what your call, you are to pray and you are to believe. There's the anointing of love. God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So whatever your calling, whatever your particular ministry in the future, it will always be faith working through love, operating by faith, but done in love. So it's the same spirit, but operating in different ways in different people. And that's why Paul says that in the body of Christ, there are different members with different functions. You know, your hand, if we can use this kind of language, right? Your hand is anointed to be a hand and not a foot. Yes. So, you know, your hand is supposed to operate like a hand and not try to be a foot. And this is what Paul is saying about the body of Christ. You have your appointed place. You have your appointed calling, which will actually need to operate in conjunction with all the other parts of the body, with the other respective callings that people have. But God is calling you to be true to your calling, to your anointing, not the calling and anointing of somebody else. Amen? So, you know, if you try to function in the way that somebody else is anointed to function, and you don't have that same anointing for that function, it just won't work. You just won't see the evidence of the fruitfulness that is evident in the other person, because he is or she is fulfilling the particular call that God has on that person. But when you operate in the power of the anointing, in the way in which God is calling you, then you are going to see fruitfulness. And actually, nobody else can have your anointing. Your anointing, it's the same Spirit, but your anointing is totally, utterly unique for you. It is Christ in you. It is the Holy Spirit of God in you. Now, herein lies the problem. Because the anointing is God, but you are you. And sadly, the anointing never changes the flesh. That the flesh is always the flesh, that self-life that hinges around self. It is always opposed to the working of the Spirit. And sadly, your flesh will always be with you till your dying day. So what we all have to understand is that there are two things that operate in our life, both wanting to have influence, the Spirit and the flesh. And they are utterly opposed to one another. Now, if we think of what Jesus said to Paul about, you know, the thorn in his flesh, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So the first thing we have to understand about the flesh is that Jesus says, in your flesh there is nothing good. Nothing good. Not some good, but nothing good. Whereas in the anointing, everything is good. There is nothing about the anointing. There is nothing about the Holy Spirit. There is nothing about Christ in you that is not good. So there's nothing good in the flesh and everything good in the spirit. In between is your heart. And whether your heart is set upon pleasing the spirit or walking in the flesh. Now that's another way of saying pleasing God or pleasing self. Now this is why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny the flesh in order that he may function in the anointing of the Spirit. Why? Because you're following him. And who is he? He is the anointed one. So what Jesus is saying is anyone who follows the anointing one will have to function like the anointed one, which means you will have to deny yourself in order that the anointing that is on your life will come forth. Amen? So, God doesn't anoint you to exalt yourself or to focus on yourself, but actually to lose yourself so that God can use you in the way that he desires. Now, what Paul is being taught by the Lord is this. He said that he was given this thorn. You don't have to worry about what it is. It was probably somebody that was opposing him in the work. Almost certainly not a sickness. But whatever it was, it's the purpose for which God was allowing this to happen to Paul that was important. It was to prevent him from becoming proud because of the great revelations that he was receiving. So God didn't want Paul getting into some cloud cuckoo land of thinking that he was some great guy because of the great and wonderful experiences that he was having with God. He kept him grounded. He wanted to keep him grounded. And therefore, you know, in the situation in which he's placed, three times he's calling out to God to resolve this situation, and still nothing is happening. Why? Because God is saying to him, I want you to understand that you in yourself are always and will always be weak. Your power, your strength, your life, your ability is in the anointing. And if you try to do things in your own ability, in your own strength, you will grieve the anointing. That's why, you know, when we sit down and we try to work things out, you know, what should I do? Boom, 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 boom. You go round and round and round and round and round in circles. You get more and more confused, more and more anxious. And God is saying, why don't you leave it to me? Why don't you quit worrying about it, because I've told you not to be anxious about anything, and trust in the anointing. And that's where, you know, you often hear God saying, trust me, trust me. And you say, yeah, but Lord, you know, I want to have it all worked out, all nice and neat, and know it. And God says, oh, trust me, life isn't all nice and neat. And following the Spirit isn't nice and neat. Following the Spirit is walking step by step with Jesus. And if you want to try to get it all worked out, you can be absolutely sure you'll get it all worked out in the wrong way, because my Spirit doesn't function like that. I don't think the Holy Spirit has 5-year plans. He just has plan for the next step. Hello? And he gives light. You know, his word is a lamp to your feet, not a lamp to see what's going to happen in 5 years' time. Hello? So the Word and the Spirit operate and say, right, this is what you're to do now. And then you will see what will develop out of what you do now. Your obedience to what I'm telling you to do now will lead you then to the next step, and then to the next step, and then to the next step. Now, God usually gives us some kind of prophetic insight as to the direction we're taking so that we can see how each step is taking us towards that point. Are you with me? But you see, you students, don't worry that you can't see necessarily what you're going to do at the end of your time here at Rofi and what is going to happen in the future. The point is that you just have to be faithful to the step he's asking you to take now. And then he will reveal the next step and the next step. And you see, that's God's way of keeping us weak because we don't know. I mean, when you don't know, you feel weak. You feel sort of impotent, really. I want to know. And God says, no, I want you to trust me. He said, I know what I'm doing with you. I know where I'm leading you. I know what the fruitfulness is going to be, but I want you to trust me. So, you know, in your weakness, there is the fulfillment of his power because that weakness keeps you trusting him. And not trusting in some plan of your own, not trusting in some, program that you are wanting to work out or to see worked out. You're having to trust him. So, that's great. Because actually God isn't calling us to organize churches because he says he will build his church, doesn't he? What he's calling us to do is to walk with him, to obey him, right? And if we obey him, he will bring his order. He will bring his order into what we're doing, won't he? Hello? It's not the way the flesh likes to work. See, it is not the way the flesh likes to work. You see, the flesh wants everything nice, neat, orderly, tidily. This is what we're doing. We got the plan. We got this. We got this. We got this. We got this. And God says to us, where did you get it from? You see, that's the point. We can get things all nice and neat and orderly and tidy in our minds. And God says, well, where did you get all that from? What I give you is the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And it's that that keeps us totally dependent on him. Hallelujah. And looking to him and knowing that we're dependent upon him in prayer, that we need that revelation. But you see, and this is where we have to learn to honor anointing, that God doesn't anoint you to lead. See, he hasn't put you in the position of leadership. Well, most of you, I mean, one or two of you are. But he hasn't put you in that place. So he's not going to lead you to lead. But it's for you to recognize, right, God has called, chosen, and anointed certain people to lead us. Therefore, in going the way in which they are leading us, their responsibility is to hear God so that not only they, but all those that they're leading are moving in the purposes of God. Yeah? But it's the responsibility of the whole body to honor that leadership. And in honoring that leadership or the way they're leading, to be honoring the Lord who is leading them. Amen. Do we get this? See? So it's never for us to be critical of leaders. Because every time you criticize a leader, you criticize God for making him a leader. You know, it's like saying, Lord, you shouldn't have put that person in leadership. I could have done a better job myself. And God said, it's because you think you could do a better job yourself that I haven't put you in leadership. Why? Because God raises up the humble, and the humble don't think, I could do a better job myself. That's pride, isn't it? That's exalting yourself above those whom God has chosen to raise up. Now, we're talking about proper spiritual leadership, not, churches where people get their so-called authority from their position. We're talking about anointing now, right? Not what men do, but what God does. So it's for us to honor. And the scripture says, well, if they're doing a good job in the way you're leading them, you give them double honor. Why? Because they're on the day of judgment, they're going to be responsible not only for what they've done in their own lives, but they're going to be held accountable by God for the way in which they have led all those whom God has given them to lead. So that's why you honor the anointing. We call people pastor, even though, you know, not all of them are pastors in the strict sense. They've got different kinds of ministries. Like my ministry is not pastor, but you call me pastor because I don't want to be called apostle. But the you see, the point is that in doing that, you are actually recognizing something of God's calling, choosing, and authority upon that person. So you are honoring the anointing on that person, and by honoring the anointing on that person, you are honoring God. But of course, it's not just honoring, it's not so much honoring the people, it's honoring God's anointing on those people. You have to honor the people because you can't honor the anointing on them without honoring them. Can you see what I mean? But you know, it's you're honoring them because of God's call, because of God's anointing that is upon their lives. Now, they aren't the only ones that we're to honor. You see, all those around you have also received anointing. So your brother, your sister in Christ is anointed by God, chosen by God. So you treat that person with the greatest respect and you love that person as much as you can love them because they're called, chosen, and anointed by God. In other words, you respect the anointing that is on their lives. You don't treat them just as, you know, any old bod. Your whole attitude towards them is one of, well, this is my anointed brother and sister in Christ, whom God has chosen, whom God has set apart, whom God has put next to me in order that I might love that person and help that person and serve that person. So in our attitude towards one another, we're honoring God. We honor them because by honoring them, we're honoring the Lord. And we're honoring the calling of God upon them. But by the same token, you see, we have to honor the anointing on our own lives. You see, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes? That means you're carrying the anointing around with you. David was extraordinary. He sort of stands out among people in the Old Testament. And you've only got to read the Psalms to see what an anointed man of God he was. But he was very weak also. If you read the Psalms, he has fits of great depression. He has, you know, times when he feels he's being completely overwhelmed by his circumstances and his enemies. But in the midst of all that, he says, yet will I praise you, O God. Because although, you know, sometimes his focus gets off the Lord and onto his circumstances and onto himself and onto his feelings, yet, you know, it's as if the Spirit of God reminds him, David, just remember your call. David, remember your anointing. And you see, when he grieved the Lord by committing adultery with Bathsheba and being responsible for her husband's death, what concerned David the most was that the Lord should not take the anointing away from him. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, was part of his prayer. He said, I realize, Lord, I messed up. I didn't follow the leading of your Spirit. I followed my flesh. And I grieved you. I grieved the anointing. Please don't take the anointing away. Because without the anointing, I can't fulfill your call on my life to lead your people. So, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me is the cry. He's saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, you know. It's all Psalm 51, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But take not your Holy Spirit from me. Without your Holy Spirit, I'm done for. Yes. I mean, I can't do anything without the anointing. So please, Lord, don't only forgive me, but don't take your Spirit away. Don't take your anointing away. And you see, all of us mess up at times in one way or another. And God, praise his holy name, does not take the anointing away from us. What has happened when we mess up is that we haven't obeyed the anointing. We haven't flowed with the anointing. We haven't been sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But we've done what we wanted to do. We've listened to ourselves. We've listened to our desires or whatever, whatever, whatever. But praise God, he's the restorer of his people. Now, God is talking to us about a movement of reformation. What does that look like in practice? Well, you know, various people can look at it in different ways, just like they can with revival. But ultimately, what it's got to mean is a reforming of the church so that it is totally dependent upon the anointing. And therefore is walking in the truth, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit guides people in all the truth of the word. So when you have a look at what is happening in the churches today, they're getting further and further and further away from the word. Many of them, not all of them, praise God, but many are getting further and further and further away from the word, getting more and more into the flesh, more and more soulishness, less and less anointing. Let me tell you, there isn't anything like the anointing on the churches today that there were in the 70s and 80s. Nothing like the same anointing. But God wants to restore that anointing. He wants to bring people back to a place of reformation, of reforming the church, so it's flowing in the anointing of God, dependent upon the word of God, not accepting anything in the life of the church that is contradictory to the word, because they know that the purposes of God can only be outworked by fulfilling the word in the power of the Spirit. Amen? This is why, you know, you can't look around you and say, well, what are others doing? What others are doing is totally irrelevant to what God is saying to you or to Kingdom Faith. It's what God is calling Kingdom Faith to do. And that may sometimes be, we've always been a pioneering ministry, which often means we are having to step out in obedience in a way that others aren't necessarily at that time. But it's a question of fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God. It's fulfilling that apostolic anointing that is upon the whole of Kingdom Faith, not just upon one or two people in Kingdom Faith. Are you with me? It's an apostolic ministry with apostolic anointing, and therefore has to fulfill apostolic leadership. And apostolic leadership isn't doing what others are doing. It's doing what God is saying. Amen? And, you know, whatever others do, they are responsible to God for what they're doing. We're not responsible for what they're doing. But we are responsible as a body to be moving forward in the purposes of God. So it's not just the leaders that are responsible for determining what that is, but it's the responsibility of everybody in the body to be not just supporting the leaders, but to be walking with them in the purposes of God that he is unfolding. Are we getting it? Okay, so how do you honor the anointing on your own life? Now, one of the illustrations that I use, some of you may have heard, others of you not, to explain this is imagine a house, a large house, like a mansion, and it's in darkness. And you can see that all the windows are in darkness. It's night time, okay? There's no light. So that's the condition of someone when they're not saved. Now, somebody opens the door to Jesus, the light, and he comes into the hallway, the entranceway, and that is now filled with light. And as you look at that house, you can see, right, somebody's in because there's light. But you look at all the other windows of the house and they're still in darkness. If we sort of mix our metaphors a bit and think of what we've been saying about the anointing, is this house representing your life? Is this house anointed? Yes. Is the light there? Yes. Is Jesus in the house? Yes. He's in the entranceway. He's in the hallway. But what about all the other rooms? Well, you see, what the Holy Spirit does with all of us is he takes you on a conducted tour of the house. And you see, while you have been here, especially this, the way the Spirit of God has been moving during the course of this college year, just as he came knocking on the front door and you let him in, so he's come knocking at several of those rooms that are in darkness. And he's saying, you need to let the anointing into this area of your life. Because you've been shutting me out of that and you've been running that part of your life. Now it's time for you to stop running that part of your life and to open the door to the anointing so that I can come into that area of your life. Now, can you see that every time that process takes place, there's more light shining out of the house? There's more light to impact the darkness around. Now, if you keep some of those rooms shut up and the Lord shut out, the light can shine, and this is the purpose of the anointing, isn't it? That men may see your good works. That the light will shine out of your life. God will see, that people will see the works that are the fruit of the anointing. Right? And give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the fruit. The fruit is not the light, but the fruit is how that light has produced fruit that has impacted the lives of other people. Hello? See, the fruit of the anointing in Glasgow is the number of people that have been impacted in the church and now the newly saved ones, the ones getting healed and all the rest of it. It's people. Fruit. The fruitfulness is people. It's not just feeling good about yourself. Are you there? Okay, so the more of these rooms that are open to the Lord, the more light shines out and the greater impact that you will have on other people. I'm not blinding you with science, am I? I mean, this is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, of course, we can be stubborn and we can decide to keep Jesus out of certain areas. And he'll just keep knocking. He waits until we say, come into that area. Why? Because you need the salvation of Jesus in that area. Not just in the areas of the house that are already filled with light. I should have told you at the beginning, things are going to happen here this morning. Is that right? Because God's going to come into some of these darkened rooms this morning. Now, not all of those dark rooms are there because of stubbornness. Sometimes they're there because of fear. For one reason or another, we are afraid to open those areas to the Lord. Now, there may be all kinds of reasons for the fear, but actually the reasons don't matter too much. What matters is the fear. And getting rid of the fear, because the perfect love of God casts out all fear. So as the Lord, as the Holy Spirit takes you on a tour of this house, what's happening? Every room that gets open to him gets filled with light, but it also gets filled with love that casts out the fear. Now, you see, this is where the flesh and the spirit are going to have a conflict, because the enemy always appeals to the flesh. He never appeals to the spirit. He wants you to try to ignore the spirit. And so, you know, the spirit, the enemy wants you to think it's dangerous to open that area of your life to God. You know, you'll be much more secure if you just keep the shutters up. And the problem is this, that sometimes, are we all here? Yeah. Sometimes the way that God opens up those darkened rooms is through other people. That he uses other people to help us, right? To overcome the fears, reticence, reluctance, whatever there is. Because we've been fearful ourselves or reticent, reluctant ourselves, God gets somebody else to come and knock on that door and say, come on, I've come with the anointing to help you. Hello? To get released from that area of darkness, to get released from those fears, to get released from that sense of inadequacy and whatever, whatever, whatever. And however God does it, the result is more light. The result is more love. The result is more freedom. And the result is therefore more fruit and more effectiveness. Hallelujah. Now, that's fine, because that's good for our welfare, because the peace of God comes into every one of those rooms. Remember, the peace is what does us good. Anxiety does us harm, but peace does us good. But you see, what you never get away from is this awareness that of yourself, no matter how much you're filled with light. I mean, just imagine now this mansion is absolutely filled with light. Every window is gleaming with this glorious light of Jesus. And you say, right, now this guy can really go somewhere. But you see, that house has only got to that point because that person knew he could do absolutely nothing himself. So just to continue with this example of Glasgow, I had nothing to say. I could do nothing. You look at a group of people that you don't know, or very few of them you know, and you think, what can I do? Nothing. What can Jesus do? Unlimited. Absolutely unlimited. But you have to stay in that place of knowing, well, I can't do anything. And you see, it is always a matter of how the Holy Spirit will operate through you for the good of others. No matter what the nature of your ministry, no matter what kind of situation you're in, it's always a matter of how the anointing that God has put on my life affect those that are around me. The more I am open to the anointing because I honor that anointing and I want that anointing to impact every area of my life, the more that is the case, the greater the impact I can have upon others. The more God can use me effectively, no matter what the nature of the ministry. Can you see that? But the more I keep hidden from him, the less effective I will be. Is that not obvious? Because not so much light. Despite the anointing, not so much light can shine out of my life. So when you see the way in which God uses some people, perhaps more widely or in a greater way than others, it's not simply that they have a greater anointing, but what they've learned over the years is how to submit to that anointing. See? How of themselves they know they can do absolutely nothing, so they don't try to do anything in their own strength, but they just trust in the anointing. Are we getting this? Now, part of that anointing is to give us wisdom. Very, very important part. Because without wisdom, we will do unwise things. We may even try to use the anointing in wrong ways. And there again, you see, it comes back to the point where it's not enough to say, I'm anointed, hallelujah. But it's how the anointing can give me wisdom to take what I know by the grace and mercy of God and apply it. That's why you need not just anointing, but you need the knowledge. And why you need the wisdom of God, that the knowledge and the anointing will flow together. This is why it says in Proverbs, get understanding. Not just get anointing, but get understanding. Even if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. You know, when I'm teaching the second years in the pastoring with the word, we look at all kinds of scenarios, you see, and I impress upon them, look, you might be anointed, but just being anointed isn't going to do the stuff. You've got to get understanding. And that understanding is not just understanding what to do in a particular situation, but understanding people. If you don't understand people and how they function, how are you going to be able to take the anointing and impact their lives? You see, yes, the anointing will show you what to do, but the anointing and the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom to use those two things together are absolutely necessary if you're going to impact the lives of other people in the way that God intends. Are we getting this? And, you know, we had a first go at communication with the first years last week, didn't we? Well, it's first time out. We didn't do too well, but we were getting there by the end, weren't we? But you see, this is the whole point about communication. The problem for most Christians is they want to communicate what they know. Yes. Or they want to communicate, this is my testimony, this is what God has done. Whereas when we're going to communicate effectively, our focus is not on ourselves, but those to whom we're communicating. You see, we're concerned for them, and only what I know is going to be relevant if it's going to touch their lives where they are. So I've got to know, I've got to discern, I've got to listen to the Holy Spirit to understand where that person is, so that then I can take what I know in the power of the anointing, and God will then speak into that situation. But if I just get... You see, the trouble with giving a testimony is you begin to relive things in your mind, you know, and it's all very interesting to you and you can make it all very vivid to others, but there's a gap that remains between you and the person you're communicating to because it's all very nice for you, but it doesn't impact them. Whereas if your focus is on them and your concern is for them, the only things about yourself that you want to communicate is for their benefit. So, you see, I communicated something about Glasgow this morning just to use it as an example. But my concern is not that you focus on me or my ministry or anything like that, but that you... My focus is on you. Understand, this is how anointing produces fruit. When you flow with the anointing, when you know you can do nothing yourself, you're completely dependent upon God, and you're not trying to make anything happen. Oh, dear God, never try to make anything happen. If you try to make anything happen, that is the flesh, really is the flesh, only the Spirit. And, you know, the place where we're at now, and the reason why I've talked last week and this week about anointing, the place where we are now in the seeking of God and meeting with God is you need to be opening yourself every day when we come in here, not just chundering away in tongues, not just saying, you know, how great the Lord is. You need to do that, of course. But saying, Lord, I want to see a greater flow of the anointing in my life. Just open yourself up every day to the Holy Spirit. Open yourself up every day and say, Holy Spirit, just flow through my life. Just, you know, let him reveal to you the areas of your life where at present he is not allowed to be in that room shining out his light. You know, let him deal with those things. Don't hide from them. It's not just a question of what God does this morning. He'll do some stuff this morning. But this is a keynote, and the keynote is not just a keynote for a meeting. It's a keynote for the next few days and what God is going to lead us on from here. So at this season, it's all about the Holy Spirit. And the series that we're having in the church on heroes, I think that's going to be great, isn't it? It's going to be encouraging of faith, but actually what is going to happen is people are going to understand not just the principles of faith that operate in all those heroes, but also how the anointing enabled them to do what they did. Are you getting that? It's the faith releases then the anointing. Without that faith, the anointing doesn't get released. But where there's that faith, the anointing gets released. Hallelujah. Praise God. So are we there? Let's all stand then, and you can come out of your safety zones and into the middle. Oh, good dear goodness me. I didn't realize it was so late. I thought that was a short message. It was obviously not a short message. My wife tells me my idea of short messages are not everybody else's idea of short messages. But we all need wives and husbands just to keep us human and down to earth and grounded. Hallelujah, not getting into fantasy land. Right, well, we haven't got very much time now because I know some of you have got to get off and do other things. So just close your eyes. Thank the Lord for the anointing. Thank God that he chose you. That actually God said of you, as he said of David, this is the one. He is the one. She is the one. At some point in your life, God said, this is the one. Speaking of you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit never operates independently of the Father and the Son. So at some point, the Father and the Son spoke over your life and said, this is the one. And the anointing came upon you. So thank him that you're called, you're chosen. And he doesn't say simply, this is the one. He says, this is my beloved one, with whom I'm well pleased. I'm so pleased that I'm now going to anoint this person. I'm going to come and fill their life with my Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And as with David, the Spirit has come upon you and the Spirit remains. You have the anointing of the Holy One and that anointing abides. It remains. Hallelujah. So thank the Lord that he's never removed the anointing. Actually, he never will remove the anointing. You may not always have flowed in the anointing, but you have the anointing. So just give him the glory, give him the honor, give him the praise, give him the thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I bless you. Give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Thank you, mighty God. Now, thank the Lord that it doesn't matter that you don't know what you're doing, because God does know what he's doing. I'm not being funny here. You see, this is the thing. Sometimes you of yourself don't know, but the Spirit within you does know. The Spirit within you, the anointing is always informed. The anointing is always perfectly knowledgeable. So the Lord does know. You do know what you're doing with me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, you might not know where he's leading you, but the Holy Spirit does know where he's leading you. So thank him that he not only knows about the present, but he knows about the future. And thank him that he's going to lead you into the fulfillment of everything that God has for you. Come on, really praise him for this. So why don't you tell him now that you want to honor the anointing that he has placed on your life? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to learn to flow with the Spirit, to be obedient to the Spirit, to be listening to the voice of the Spirit, and obedient to every prompting of the Spirit. Can you pray that? Let the Lord really hear your heart there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now thank him that you are surrounded by anointed people. That everybody here on the team, everybody in the college is anointed. Every single one. And thank the Lord that you're going to honor the anointing on their lives. You're going to treat them like anointed people. Hallelujah. Honoring them. And by honoring them, you're honoring the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Now thank the Lord for those that he's raised up in leadership, right, to have influence in your lives, to lead you in the way that God is wanting to lead us as a body. Come and just pray for them, because they're meeting together today, having a day together. Just thank God for them. You honor them, and by honoring them, you honor the Lord who's called them, who has raised them up. Just pray now that you will be with them 100%. God hasn't put you in leadership over them, but he's put them in leadership over you. So you honor the Lord, what he has chosen to do. Hallelujah. That he knows what he's doing. He knows whom he's chosen. He knows who he's called. He knows the anointing that he's given. You know, I've often said in leadership meetings, it's not just that God has put you in leadership, but he wants to anoint, not just to anoint you as a person, he wants to anoint your leadership. So we just pray now for all our leaders that God will anoint their leadership. Hallelujah. It won't only anoint them as people, as individual believers, but he will anoint their leadership. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Okay, now let's just be still for a moment. Just see in your mind's eye this house, this mansion, that is your life, not just Kingdom Faith, but your personal life. Thank the Lord for the light that is in the house. And the way that light can already shine out of the house. Let your light so shine before men. Thank him that that light can impact those that are in darkness. Now, we don't have time to do this extensively now, but this is what you can be praying through in these coming days as we meet together at the 8 o'clock. Why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, show me any areas of darkness where at present you are shut out. Perhaps because of stubbornness, perhaps because of fear. Perhaps because you just don't have any revelation, or you haven't had any revelation till now, that there are such areas of your life that need to be opened up to the anointing and therefore to the light. And all we can do now, there's no time actually to get into a sort of a time of ministry, but all you can do now is say, Lord, in these coming days, show me those areas. And I want those areas to be filled with light. Now, in the process, it may be that some repentance will be needed. Maybe some healing will be needed. Maybe God speaks to you about something you don't quite know how to handle it, and you need to go to someone and say, pray for me, help me. I want the light of Jesus to come into this area. That's okay. As the body of Christ, we can help and encourage and love one another like that. Then just say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be full of light. I want that light to shine out of every window of the house. I don't want any areas of my life where you are excluded, either deliberately or without any intention of doing that. I want every part of my being to be filled with that light. Now, of course, the light is always positive. The negative is darkness, isn't it? So God's going to get rid of a lot of negativity in the next few days. Now, the scripture says that whenever we need wisdom, we're to ask for it and God will give it. So just pray now for that wisdom. Pray now for that wisdom. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I just felt from what the Lord was saying to me earlier this morning that this was going to be a message that would have important consequences. It's not just, you know, what happens at this moment, but what's going to happen during the coming days and weeks in every one of us. Now thank Him that He is preparing the house for the ministry that He has for you. Even if you're not aware of what that's going to mean, we've been through all that this morning. But He knows. Even if you don't know the future, the Holy Spirit in you knows the future. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in you to prepare you, to equip you for everything that God has for you in the future. So just thank Him for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Right, now I'm going to suggest you pray something that you might not ever have thought of praying for yourself. Just ask the Lord to make you a hero of faith. You won't just read about others and hear about others, but you will become a hero of faith. You won't get your name in the Bible, but your faith will impact the lives of others, and to them you will be a hero of faith. The light that flows out of your life will touch the lives of others, and those that are touched by that light, to you, to them, you will be a hero of faith. And those who you lead to the Lord, to them you will be a hero of faith, and they will always forever be thankful for the way God used you to impact them or actually to lead them to the Lord. So just pray right now, Lord, make me a hero of faith. So I want all these principles of faith to be operating in my life. I want to flow with the anointing. I realize that in and of myself I can do nothing, that I'm just weak. But in my weakness, your grace is sufficient for me. Hallelujah. And your power is made perfect in my weakness. Now, dare to speak it over your life. I'm going to become a hero of faith. By the grace of God, for the glory of God, not for my glory, but for the glory of God, I'm going to become a hero of faith. And others are going to be thankful to the Lord for me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. They're going to give glory because of what? Of the light that has shone out of your life. Hallelujah. They're going to give thanks because of the way the anointing functioned through your life. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Bless your holy name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.